When we think about God's word, what do we think about? What do we think about? Do we think about something that we just say is God's word? And often it can be what we think as opposed to what God's word say. Is it something that somebody has told us is God's word, but really God's word never get a chance to speak for itself because we're busy. We trust other people to do it and to tell it to us for us. Well, when we think about that, we look into the passage that we have today in Exodus chapter 4, and we realize that we are dealing with the Exodus series. The family that God gave Abraham and that he promised Abraham is remembered. And yet, those people had an idea about who God was. They had an idea about God's word, and that certain times, certain generations will come, and they have a less clear view of what God has said and what God wants. So much so that when we get to Jesus, John the Baptist comes on the scene to tell the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he's talking to the people that should know God. And he was telling them to repent. Well, in our lesson today in the family remembered, what we got to deal with is we're building on from where we came from last week. Last week we dealt with behind the scenes view of how God's sovereignty uses men in the plan of salvation. I understand that there are people that say God does everything, but we saw in God's revealing of himself that I can use who I want to and still take the credit. Well, today we're going with God can redeem the family if they will submit to his will. Remember that we're dealing with a particular family. We're dealing with the family that God told Abraham he would be the father of. We're dealing with, by extension, the family of God. And we also deal with the human family. But in particular, we zero in on the Abrahamic family that got to be called the Israelites. God can redeem the family when they submit to his plans. What do you mean, Tim? I'm glad you asked, Daddy. What I'm saying is these people are slaves now. They're being mistreated. They've been abused. They've been talked about. They've been beat down. And so much so that they're trying to kill the children. And some of them, no doubt, have died in the Nile River. I submit to you that also in that family, there are other issues that are going on because when God tried to help them many times, we'll see that they won't listen. Well, let's read in the Word of God. Let's let us take us where we need to go. There are three little points that I want to bring up today and before we read. One is the person chosen. If the person that God chooses to help will submit to God's plan, things can go a lot smoother. But if that person does not submit to God's plan, don't you think that God's plan will totally be thwarted? It'll be thwarted in that person's life, but they can be replaced as Saul. Those of you that are familiar, when God told Saul to kill the Amalekites and to do the judgment and he didn't do it, Samuel handled it and Saul was replaced. The people, you need to have a people to assist the person that's going to do God's will. I don't find many places in the Bible where God chooses someone to do his will and they don't have someone to assist them. Somebody said, where you get that from? Look at the first man he created. I will make and help meet or suitable for him. Look at Jesus, the magnificent Christ. Did he do it all by himself? Yes, there's a song said, I almost said the Bible. The song said, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. I rest assured, and you can rest assured, he chose some men to be with him. He prayed a prayer, Father, I want them to be one as we are, that they all can be one in us. I submit to you that he gave them of his authority because the way the sovereign plan works behind the scene and what's going to be manifested is that I'm going to work through people, through this family. I skipped the Jesus because today we're going to deal with the forerunner. or the precursor of Jesus, Moses. Thirdly, the people of the family that is to be redeemed must submit to the will of God. If the family does not submit to God's plan, they will be thwarted in the plan of redemption. They will not be redeemed, and they will be replaced. Somebody else will be redeemed, and they will suffer loss. Those are the three little points. But I think those little points say a mouthful. Whether I can develop it or not, it's the truth. So, Dree, let's start reading. I want us to see if we can develop this thing. Please read.
And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee."
We don't.
And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it.
What has just happened here? Do you think that all that just happened is Moses gave an excuse, and he threw a stick on the ground, and it became a serpent? Is that what it seems like, the only thing that has happened here? Remember, we've already dealing with behind the scenes of what's going on. But people in Egypt do not have a clue. Neither the oppressor nor the oppressed. The only one that's getting a chance to see what's going on is Moses, and he doesn't have a full clue of what's going on. But let me tell you what's going on here. Moses answered, "You think they're going to come out with gold? They're going to come out with silver? And they're going to plunder the Egyptians? I know the Egyptians, Lord. They don't roll over and play dead. When I tell the people this, they're not going to believe me. How can they submit to me when I'm telling them something that's impossible for them to even believe? I really can't believe it myself. It looks like it's too big for you. So they're not going to believe me to work with your plans. They're not going to hear me. They're going to say that the Lord has not appeared to you. I got a credibility problem. So now how is this going to work? I had a credibility problem when I left, but Moses did not like me because he wanted to rule, and they think that he and Hatshepsut killed my mother, my stepmother, and you sending me back that I've been gone this long? And the Lord said, "Would to God, whenever we say that we can't do something of some, I want to say word, but children are here, but some infidel calling himself a child of God, telling you can't do what God say. What did God, we would listen to what God say and not worry about the credibility factor of God and give credibility to what other people would think and listen to God. God said, what's in your hand?" A lot of people like to take that passage and say, you come to God with what you got, and God can use it. I don't dismiss that. I don't dismiss that. That is true. But I want us to look. Can we peel the onion back a little more? The Lord said, "What is in your hand?" He said, "A staff." In the ancient world, men would carry a staff. You see, in the world my daddy grew up in, a man would carry a knife. They would have a pocket knife. But in the ancient world, they carried a staff, and sometimes they would have markings on it, carvings on it, and you would know who that man is by his staff. You all remember when Judah was going to engage in his dalliance, and he was going to pay this woman he thought was a prostitute to do business with him, and she took his staff, and that very staff and his bracelet is the thing that she proved. How did I get this if I got pregnant by being out here being what you say that I am? Everybody, including you, know that this is your staff. What's in your hand, Moses? What's your identifying thing here, Moses? A staff. Something that you use if you need to lean on. Something that you use in war if you have to fight. Something that, not all war, I'm just saying if you have a problem. Or if they ward animals away. A staff is something that you all use. You didn't have shotguns, see? They didn't have 45s. They had a staff. What's in your hand? I got a staff. I'm going to show you something. What is a staff, Gary? It's a stick. What is a stick, Pop? Is it a live tree or a dead piece of wood? A dead piece of wood. What's in your hand? A staff that you make and that you use just like other men use to take care of whatever necessities are around. So let me see what's in your hand that you use. And read number three, Dre already read. He said, throw it on the ground. He threw a stick on the ground, Naomi. He threw a stick, a staff on the ground, and that dead piece of wood, it started to move. It became a snake. The representation of what the gods were in Egypt. Even Pharaoh would have a serpent on his head, representing that they believed in the power of the serpent. It was real. When Moses saw it, guess what he did? When a snake was doing like that, what do you think he did, Naomi? Do you think he stood there and said, oh, it's not real? He ran, letting you know that it was real. I submit to you, it wasn't just the fact that Moses knew he had a credibility problem. In the eyes of God, looking at Moses, I got a credibility problem with Moses. I could solve it, though. That's the beautiful thing about God. When God has a credibility problem with us, at his will, he can solve that problem. Don't make God solve the credibility problem with you in a way that will not benefit you. The rich man in the parable in the 16th chapter of Luke lifted up his eyes in hell. The credibility problem was over. There's some members of my family. God does not have a credibility problem with them anymore. They didn't want to hear God's word. They didn't want to hear his warning. And now they are tasting the wrath of an almighty God, waiting for the day of the Lord and the vengeance that will never be stopped or quenched. Because they thought that it was something that you play with and go to family reunions and sing, or go to church and have a religious talk, and God had a credibility problem, and therefore God couldn't be feared and honored as he should, and the family be redeemed and love each other like we should. Mm-hmm. Verse number 4, Dre, read the blessed word of God that means so much to me.
And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand.
I want you to understand something, Moses. That staff that you had in your hand that you've had all these years, it was never able to bust the grape insofar as change from one thing to another until I told you to throw it down. I need you to understand, you're throwing it down, Moses, but it's me that's doing the work. I'm going to show you. I'm going to build up faith in you. I'm going to give you credibility. I'm going to allow you to understand that whenever I give you a plan, you don't have to see it. When I told you to throw the rod down, you had no idea what's going to happen. Now you got a serpent moving, and you're going to pick it up by the tail. And let me tell you, if you don't know about a serpent, I've picked up snakes before. The snake can spin around and bite you. When you catch a snake, you want to put your foot or something on his head and grab it by the head. Those guys that do the snake charming, when they do that, they catch it by the head because it bites. Unless you're talking about a bull. We're not talking about something like that to wrap around you. I got a credibility problem with you. So I need you to understand that I got power over nature. I got to help you to understand I can bring life from the dead. I got to help you to understand that I'm your protector. At the same time, I can cause you harm when I feel like it. Now pick it up by the tail, and I will show you that I can protect you. At the same time, I will show you I can lead you into danger and bring you out. You need to know me. If you're going to be the one to redeem my family, you got to trust me. You cannot transmit that you don't have. The person chosen must be fully convinced that to submit to God's will is the only way to redeem the family. If the person chosen is not truly convinced, he's not going to do the family any good. He's going to be like the prophets in Jeremiah's day. They were prophets, all right. They had words to say, but they caused the family in the day of Jeremiah more harm than good. Read some more, the sweeted word of God.
that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers.
I want you to go back and read 4 and 5 together, because I like the way it flows.
And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee.
I need you to understand something. They have an idea about Abraham, they have an idea about Isaac, and they have an idea about Jacob. But I haven't been talking to them like this. I'm not saying that I know that God had not dealt with them. I didn't say that, because he blessed Shipra and Pua. Got me? Mm-hmm. But insofar as what's going on here, we have no record of God dealing with them that kind of way. But I need you to understand. See, what we see right here is this is that David believed. That's the excuse you gave. You gave one about your mouth. Mm-hmm. And I was reading, and that's one of the things, and I may go into it. Most everybody, this was a deference that was given to a deity, that they're not worthy. Remember, Jeremiah, I'm just a youth. Gideon, he felt he was unworthy, different ones. So it could have been that that's the deference that I really can't be. But anyway, here's the thrust. He's saying that they may believe, but also, Moses, it's for you to believe. When you threw that rod down, you didn't know, that was not a big test of faith to throw it down. But you need to understand, when I tell you to do something, you don't know what's necessarily going to happen. But when I say pick it up by the tail, that's an act of faith. Because you know what could happen. But when it turns back to a rod in your hand, or you beginning to see something, now that helps you. But that they may believe that I sent you, that I appeared. And tell them that the God of Abraham, tell them that the God of Isaac, tell them that the God of Jacob appeared to you. Let them know that I remember my family. Let them know that I remember the family. Let them know that I remember what I told Abraham. That I remember what I told Isaac. That I remember what I told Jacob. That they can build their trust, hope, and confidence in me. That I don't forget. I never forget. I keep my word. I keep my promises. And I'm here on the scene. I've been alive since Abraham was here. I was alive when Jacob was here. I've been alive right now. And now I come to do exactly what I said, to keep my word. And now I give you credibility. And at the same time, let them know I ain't forgot about them. Read some more of the sweeted word of God.
And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow.
Read on.
And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh.
I need you to understand something, saints. God is just not playing mind games with Moses. He allowed Moses to take his hand. The hand that God is going to use to deliver his people. And God said, take it and put it in your bosom. But Moses don't know what's going to happen. He might think it's going to turn into a snake and bite. He don't know. He died. Do you understand when God has just turned your rod to a serpent and you picked it up? You didn't know what was going to happen. Now he's telling you something else to do. Do you think he just stuck it in there like most people say? Or you think it was like trembling? I don't know what's going to happen. And he stuck it in there. And when he took it out, now it's diseased. Have you ever seen somebody with a diseased leg where it's rotting? Have you ever seen something that's rotting on your own flesh? Have you ever seen anybody with gangrene or something where their leg is, and he is leprous as snow, but we don't know if there's any other kind of ailment. God is showing you, Moses, I have the power to bring disease. I can do anything to your body that I want to. I need you to understand that health and the lack thereof is in my hands. Moses, put your hand back in there. Now you don't know if you stick your hand back in there, is it going to make the rest of your body leprous. You don't know if it's going to be contagious. You put it in there, you take it out. Hey, God showed Moses that I can heal. I can heal the body. I can take that which you think is incurable, and I can cure the body. I am the God of all flesh. I've shown you that I can control the animal kingdom, which represented the serpent, which was the god of Egypt. Now I show you that I can control the body's health. And it was restored. You all may be in pain and misery. The people may be in pain and misery down there, but I can restore health. I need you to understand something, Moses. When the people see this, they should be able to understand you have met with God, a God that can heal, a God that can deliver. But Moses, before you ever get to them, this is a lesson for you. The husbandman that labors must be first, what, Aaron? Partake of the fruit. Partake of it, Moses. When you go down there with confidence in your soul, you can be steadfast and unmovable. And you can always abound in the work of the Lord. Bless his everlasting name to sit between the cherubim. Next verse, please.
And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign.
So if they won't listen, when we're talking about listening, we're not talking about just to hear words. We're talking about to submit to the plan. Remember that we're coming from a Hebrew perspective here. When God says listen, we're talking about listen to submit so that you can be where God wants you to be. I need you to understand something. Just like you threw the rod down and it became a serpent, you had an obstacle to overcome in order to pick it up. That's doubt in your mind. When you stuck your hand in, you didn't know what would happen if you stick it back in there, but you didn't know it was going to come back out whole. I submit to you, and I need every one of us to understand this. When God chooses one of us to be a blessing to the family, or to assist in being a blessing to the family, or to be redeemed so that we can help redeem others, he does it in the midst of opposition. He does it in the midst many times of trials, so that it will show his glory. There's not the totality of it, but that's a part of it. I don't ever see God choose somebody in the scripture that they don't have anything that they have to overcome so that God can get the glory. Why do you think that a family stays in the shape that it's in? Why do you think they continually hate one another and mistreat one another and lie to one another and abuse one another? Because it's easier to do that than to submit to God's will and to show love for one another and submit and let God be true and every daggum person in that family be a liar until God can get the glory so that family can be the light of the world. Why can that family be redeemed and ours can't be? Every family that I know that's full of hell and degradation is because the people in that family don't submit to the will of God. Every time I look at my aunt and see that there are people that abuse her, that she brought into this world, it's because I know they don't submit to the plans of God. God never wanted them to abuse and to mistreat and to do that woman like that. But I submit to you that if God set up a plan how the family and the mother is supposed to be treated, woe to them that don't do right. As well as things are with me in my life, don't you know that would have been better if I would have submitted to God's will earlier? Because things going to look better with me right now wouldn't have been better? Must be sick to understand that God don't take from you and you lose privileges. Ask David, the one who caused the people to blaspheme. Ask David how much of his kingdom that he's lost. Ask David how much hell went on in his family. Ask David, did he ever get back what he had with God? Yes, the relationship was restored, but I submit to you, it wasn't ever the same. And some people say, well, don't worry about what you lost. You need to learn and worry about what you lost and think about it so you don't play with God again. You don't know who he is. Anybody that can turn your hand leprous with the snap of a finger before that, you think back to Uzziah, wouldn't listen. God smote him with leprosy and then healed him. bless God's name. Mm-hmm. And you think that God was showing Moses that he could do that for no reason? Mm-hmm. Uzziah knew the story. But when he tried God, he got a chance to see. It was just like what he did to Moses. And then when he tried to be humble after that, but it was too late. Too late. Read me some more. I don't want to get off the subject. This is too good.
And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land.
I'm going to just take some from the God happy, the Nile River. Taking some water in front of them. The same place where they were killing the children, the Egyptians. And pour the clear water on the ground. And when you pour that water on the ground, whether it was clear, whether it was salty, I don't care. It's going to become blood, the symbol of life. And I submit to you that it doesn't change back. The serpent turns back. The hand that was leprous changes back. But the blood on the ground does not change back. There was blood one time crying from the ground because the man got killed by his brother. The Nile River represented a god. And that God had taken the lives of many of God's children. And now the blood is on the ground. The water, the blood is on the ground. And they said, and he said, they'll believe that. Because it means something to them. Because it might not mean much to us to pour water on the ground and turn to blood. They're like, ooh. But for over 400 years, you know their customs. You know their ways. And you know how they have flaunted it. You know how they have flaunted it, that our God is over you. Your God is nothing. If you don't believe me, you got to go back in your mind in the scriptures and remember in the Kings when Rabshakeh came and Joab the reporter and they told Hezekiah, we'll make your men eat bone and we'll make them drink urine and we will do that and your God can't do nothing to stop us. What about the gods of the other nations? They ain't nothing. We have conquered them and captured them in the ancient world that we can dominate you. Our God dominates your God and your God is subservient and he's nothing. So when they pour that water on the ground and it turns to blood, it's just like killing that God in a certain state. It meant something to those people. This is God, the person that God has chosen to do these things. God is building faith in this person. Read on some more. God's sweetest word is so beautiful and good.
And Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?
Moses says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Stephen said he was. But Moses says, Lord. Stephen said he was. Stephen said he was mighty in speech. Yeah, he did. I read it. It says, I'm not eloquent. I was in the past. And since you've spoken to me, we don't know how long. See, we can read this and it looked like it wasn't that long. It might have been an all-day thing. Rest assured, though, if you're in the presence of God, time probably just doesn't matter. I mean, Moses stayed with him 40 days without eating, you know. He understood how long it had been, but it wasn't like it mattered, you know, because he was able to be sustained during that time. Oh, if we could just understand some of these beautiful things we're going to see in Exodus. But he said, I am slow speech and tongue. And God said, who made your mouth? I've shown you this. You're talking about these people not going to believe and they got a credibility problem. But what about you? Don't come to me with this type of humility when I say I have chosen you. I have picked you. Who makes man's mouth? Now understand this. God is asking the same kind of questions almost like he asked Job to me. Who makes man's mouth? You know, because you probably don't think about it sometimes. Do you know that if you were a dentist, this might mean a lot to you. We know who makes man's mouth, all the intricacies of the mouth. Get a toothache and you'll understand a little bit more about your mouth. Have a problem, have to have one taken out, maybe having something put in. But who makes man's mouth? Who makes a man mute where he can't talk, but he's got a perfectly formed mouth? But it... Who makes one mute? Well, some people say, well, Moses had a problem with his mouth, for real. That's why he said it. Okay, what about this? Or one deaf. Yeah. He didn't say they had no problem with his ears, did he? Yeah. Who makes one where he can't hear? Or one where he can't see? A blind. The Lord said, it's me. Mm. It's me. It's me. You're not telling me something that I don't know. Read 12, please.
Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say.
Now I want you all to hear just a little something. And this comes from New American commentary. It brings out some good stuff that I thought that it might be good for us to hear. Well, Moses' statement, it says, Moses' statement has generated much misunderstanding on the part of those who have not recognized it is a ritual protest. You don't have to accept that it's a ritual protest or not, but they'll give their points. It said, and thus it has often been taken literally as if Moses either had a speech defect or incompetent as a public speaker, or has forgotten his Egyptian, that Moses did a large amount of speaking, and in the remainder of the Pentateuch, he did a lot in giving the law. Why then would he make a claim of being slow of speech and of tongue? The answer lies not in physiology, but culture, in the style of the ancient East, or exaggerated humility, often employed in situations where one is appealing for help, mercy, or for someone else to show a mentally self-deprecation at being given a great assignment. The following are a parade of the examples in the body. First, in the Bible, first, you don't have to accept this, but the point is so great that it's okay. Let's consider it. Genesis 18:26. It says, "I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am but dust and ashes." Remember, Abraham said that when he was going to try to get right. Exodus 4:10. This is Moses saying, "I've never been eloquent, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue." 1 Samuel 9:21, Saul says, But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest of the tribe of Israel? Is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing? 1 Samuel 18:23, David said, "Do you think it's a small matter that I become a king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known." 1 Samuel 24:14, "Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea?" 1 Samuel 26:20, "Now do not let the blood fall on the ground far from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountain." Let's move from David to Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 9:8, "Mephibosheth bowed down and said, 'What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?'" Haziel, 2 Kings 8:13, "How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat?" We don't think that this man actually was going bow wow wow, yippee yo. You know what I'm saying? We don't assume that this is a real dog. Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Listen to what Solomon said. "You have made your servant a king. I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." Isaiah 56:3, "And let not any official complain, I am only a dry tree." Jeremiah 1 and 6. Oh, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. Because he's speaking. I'm only a child. 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, Paul, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Ephesians 3 and 8, although I am least of all of God's people, this grace was given me. So this is the point that was made, because I always feel that he couldn't speak because he said it. But I have to concede that this, they're making a valid point here. Mm-hmm. A valid point. And it does, and it, I mean, gosh, those are just the ones that they got listed. There's many of them out there. And so I submit to you that when you look at this passage, maybe he did have a heavy tongue. But the other men said worse than that about them. So they said they were a dog. David said, I'm like a flea. So if this is the case, if this is the ritualistic thing, because I don't want to hear it. I chose you. If it were that Moses like this, it didn't matter. I made the mouth. I made the ears. I made the eyes. I'm in charge. Was that good? Because you know, sometimes you have to pick and choose. Do I read this or do I not read this? But anyway, let's go back to where we were. Dree, go back and read the last two verses that you read, please.
And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say.
I submit to you that in listening to the... Will you give Dree some water? I think she needs some water. And when I think about the passage and what we just looked at, they have a valid point here. But the point that we need to look at is, you don't give God an excuse why you can't do what he says.
Right.
I got this thing, listen up here, the person chosen must submit to his will. Do you not understand what a task this is to go before the Egyptians? But he didn't mention the Egyptians first. He mentioned the people first. To go back to deal with my family, oh my God, to deal with these people. We are 12 tribes of us. To go back and deal with them, that is going to be a hard thing to do. But I submit to you, not only would that be hard, but you got to deal with the Egyptians. But God said, I'm with you. I'm with you. In other words, you please me, and I take care of the rest. And God said, go. Now, last little ancillary thought on that. When Jeremiah had the same thing, I'm a child, I can't speak, what God tell me to do pretty much, shut up, I'll be with your mouth, I'm going to make you judge nations, I'm going to make you judge people, etc. I believe that what God is showing, that he's consistent. Now, if God is this way with Moses, if God was this way with Jeremiah and all the other people that I left out, I'll give you one more just for free. Isaiah, when he said his mouth was messed up, I can fix it. I can fix it for you. Well, you can do what I say. I submit there are some things that God has wanted us to do, and we didn't let him fix it.
Mm.
We didn't. We held back the Almighty God from blessing us. We didn't stop him from doing his plan. Don't you feel that? Don't you feel that? I believe that we can slow things down because God will allow that to happen. But when the fullness of time comes, it's going to happen. Ain't nobody going to stop it. But we can thwart the plans of God in our lives and for our family because of who we are and how we conduct ourselves. Please read.
And the anger and...
Go back to 12 for me.
Okay. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, Send, I pray thee, by the hand of him thou whom thou wilt send.
Wait a minute. Do you do? You know, there's a time when you need to stutter for emphasis, and that's what that was. Let me show you how I do it. Do you get? Because it's incredible. This is incredible. You're saying after God did not, he handled that objection themselves, you have what are called objections. And then you handle the objection, you treat the objection as if it's not an objection, and you answer it, and then you go and you move forward. Well, now God has handled the objection, and now he said, well, don't send me, send somebody else. He's talking to God, and he's telling God, I don't want to submit to your plan. I don't want to submit to doing it your way. And since I don't want to submit to your plan and do it your way, send somebody else, because I'm not willing to go. Wow, what an amazing man this is. You have not convinced me enough. And if I'm not convinced enough that I'm standing in privilege, then I need to go ahead and walk with this responsibility to help you carry out your plan to redeem these people. In my selfishness, in my own looking at myself, in my inadequacies, I'm going to let these people, as far as I'm concerned, wait and give you an alternate. As a man, does it bother you when someone second guess your decision? Does it bother you sometimes when your wife second guesses your decision? Say, you made a decision about the way you want something to go. And you have sat down in your mind,
Jesus,
and you have figured it out how you want it to go, how this thing will work out. And now you say, I will do this, I will do that, or I will do the other. Have you ever had your wife to second guess you and it displeased you? Has it ever made you upset? I'm not going to ask you all your business. But has it ever upset you? Now, the difference in him, let me go ahead and say about Tim so that he won't think I'm just talking about him. Because that's one thing I don't like. I don't like it at all. But I have learned that if she second guesses me, it's for a reason. She got another way to look at it. I don't need to be burned 10 times out of 10 before I learn to listen to my wife. Twice was enough. So much so that when she second guesses me, I start to doubt myself. But that's what a help me is supposed to do. You see, because we're going to get to the people that will assist. And so she's trying to assist me in walking uprightly, walking in before you all in such a way that God will be pleased. And if I can't listen to the one that's going to help me, but in this case, we're dealing with God, saints. God don't need somebody to second guess him. God just goes by the counsel of his own will. And for Moses to give God counsel and tell him to send somebody else, that's one of the highest insults that we can give God. God, I don't want to submit to your will. I want to do it my way. And if I submit to your will, I'm going to be displeased. How dare you to have the unmitigated nerve to show God your displeasure in him giving you a job and a responsibility, not seeing the privilege of the moment and joining in and being a fellow laborer with him. Read some of the sweeter word of God, verse 14.
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against
Moses. Let me tell you something. When I first started reading the Bible for real at age 17, I used to go in and sit at the table, and I had me four or five books open. Everybody would be gone, and I would enjoy with all my might. I had a key to a church, and I could go in and sit and read. And I'm telling you, the first time I started reading the Bible, after you see the anger of the Lord kindled and stuff would happen, and I would see that word, the anger of the Lord, I would actually sit upright in my chair because I knew something good was getting ready to happen. Because this is my first time going through. And this is exciting stuff. This is stuff I hadn't heard preached. So now, where am I now, 31 years later, when I see the anger of the Lord kindled? Do I still sit up on my seat and get excited, getting ready to see something exciting happen? No, what I do now is I want to know why God's anger get kindled. I want to know what happened when God's anger get kindled. And I want to make sure I don't kindle it. I want to make sure I don't kindle it, or anyone that I have any influence, how to help them not kindle it. So let's go back through and read that verse again, and let's see how that works.
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart.
I want you to understand something here. Why was God's anger kindled? I gave you an assignment. I chose you. I'm not stupid. When I chose you, I knew what I was doing. I'm the one that allowed you to be born. I'm the one that kept you from being killed. I'm the one that had Hatshepsut to raise you in the house of Thutmose the first. I did that. I'm the one that paid your mother to have her breast to feed you. I'm the one that allowed you to be raised up in royalty. I'm the one that sent you away from Egypt before you destroyed yourself. Because you were going to deliver the people and you didn't have the power. I'm the one that allowed you to be beat down and to get here and work with sheep so that you would not feel that you could do stuff. And that's work. Now you're going to tell me that I'm wrong in what I'm doing and who I've chosen? I cut your tail in sunder. Don't play with me. I've shown you I can bring death from a life from a dead stick. I've shown you I can control the health of a body. I've shown you that I was with you whenever you picked up a serpent by the tail and it didn't bite you. I've shown you that you can stick your leprous head in and bring it out in as well. I've told you you can take water and make it turn to blood. And you're going to say, send somebody else? Whomever you will send? Wonder how God showed that his anger was kindled. See, because some things the Bible leave out. But Moses is the one writing this. Moses left out that. Wonder what he did. The anger of the Lord was kindled because Moses didn't want to submit to his plan and do it his way and wanted to find somebody else to do it. And that's the problem with the so-called Christian world today. Somebody else to live right. Somebody else to do this. Somebody else to sacrifice to God. And what about you? What about you and you and you? Now, I know your brother Aaron. I'm trying to show you something about God here. Do you understand? You talking about send somebody else. Do you understand? I know your brother. I knew your name, Moses. I didn't ask you about no brother. I know your brother's name. And I know he can speak well. That's why when we get both sides of that, when Moses said that about he can't speak, doesn't really mean he can't speak, as far as I can see, but it's a possibility. But he said, Aaron can speak well. He said, you have two people that can speak. One may just be able to speak better than the other one. That doesn't mean the other one can't speak well at all. There's some guys that can speak, you know, with elocution and erudition and all of that. And they put flowery beds, and then some people use a teleprompter. Yes. Please read. Let me go back while you get that laugh out of your throat. It says, so I know he's Aaron. I know he's your brother. I know he's a Levite. And guess what? He's coming. Yes. That's one of the problems that I see. I went to visit this cult the other day. And in this cult, they were telling me they had a lot of Egyptian stuff. And, you know, they had this thing in Eaton, Georgia, and where the man got arrested for molesting the children. They still follow him. But anyway, I went to the cult because they had all those statues, and I wanted to see. And I saw how they made them. They made them with fiberglass. But anyway, they were telling me, how are you going to say that God came down from heaven in Genesis chapter 11 if you all believe, you Christians believe God was everywhere, huh? How are you going to believe that? And so I told this person that said God can have locality and still have omniscience. God shows that right here. I'm right here with Moses. But your brother's coming. He's a Levite. He's coming right now. I'm telling you about Pharaoh. And I'm right here with you. I can have locality, but I don't lose my omniscience. I don't lose my omnipresence. I'm God. You the one lose that. I don't. I remember Solomon said, the heavens of heavens can't contain it. Y'all know where to go into Solomon. Anyway, so it says, go ahead and read verse number 15.
And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do.
Now you hear me? No more excuses. Mm-hmm. You're getting me angry. I did something to Sodom when I got angry. I need you to listen to my words. I've already threatened people before. I threatened Laban. I threatened Abimelech. Don't make me threaten you, Moses. Now I'm going to be with your mouth. No more excuses. And I'm going to be with his mouth. I'm going to let you put words in his mouth. And he better say exactly what you say. You better do it your way. He's going to be glad to see you. And I'm going to teach you both what you must do. Here it is. Here's how a family is redeemed. The family must submit to the will of God. The person chosen to help the family has to submit first, and the people who will assist him. Did you see God bringing him an assistant? You're not going to do it by yourself, Moses. First of all, the one that's going to ultimately be doing it is me. You're going to be the vessel, and then I'm giving you somebody. I submit to you that one of the problems that people have when they're trying to do God's will is those that are supposed to assist don't want to assist. They want to take over. Or they want to change it. Mm-hmm. Or they say, it don't have to be this way. It don't have to be this strict. Mm-hmm. That is what is called a damnable lie. You don't change God's orders. Mm-hmm. You are the one that's held responsible, Moses. Mm-hmm. You're putting the words in his mouth. Read some more of the sweetest word of God, number 16.
And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people.
Mm-hmm.
And he shall be. Even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God.
I need you to understand something. You're going to be over him. You're not better than him as a person ontologically. But it's because I've chosen you. He is only your assistant. I give you the words, so they are my words. And when you give them to him, he better not change. He better not go to the left hand or to the right hand. You don't need to get upset with Aaron, because if you do, he's got a problem. You're going to be to him as God. Somebody say, Timmy, don't say all that. Watch 32nd chapter when Aaron build a God. And watch and see, does Moses treat him like a brother or treat him like God? What in the world have you done? And I don't want to say world. It's just because children are here. And sometimes I'll say it anyway. Because it was hellish what he did. Moses took that doggone thing and grounded it up to powder and made him drink it. And did you see Moses? If you, those of you all have read ahead, do you all remember Aaron Quivel? I just put it in to outcase this calf. But the Bible said you used the graving tool on it. And Moses didn't care nothing about his excuse. I'll put you to death today. I will kill you, Aaron. I will kill you. I got a job to do. I'm submitted to God. I'm not going to be in Buffalo Queeble. I've been up in the mountain with God. I've seen him. You don't mean that much to me. I will kill you. I will put you to death today, because you don't want to do things God's way. You don't want to take the responsibility serious that God has given you to speak in his place. Who on the Lord's side? Come over here. Everybody else, take up a sword and kill his brother. Kill his brother. If it's Aaron, if you don't get over here, let him die to death. Do you know who we messing with, y'all? God was trying to redeem this family. And the thing that's the problem in the family are obstacles. Obstacles. people that don't want to do things God's way. Let me go ahead and deal with this right quick before we move on. How does God redeem the family? They need to learn by God's instructions. What are God's instructions? What we hear, see, we trust His instructions, we obey His instructions, and we defy obstacles. What are the obstacles that we have? Doubt, ourselves, and others. People will mitigate and ease God's standard, and they will allow us to do things and say we're still saved. They are going to hell. They are going to burn where the worm don't ever die. I'm telling you, they're going to die and be in hell forever. Jesus said they'll be weeping, they'll be wailing, they'll be gnashing the teeth. He said it's going to be forever and ever. The fire is going to be able to consume as well as preserve. The bush was burning, but it was not consumed. The Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they will burn, they will not consume. Those boys were burned up in Leviticus chapter 10, and the garments were still intact. We're dealing with God! He's going to bring wrath of undeterminable power upon us because we play with Him. He said that servant we talked about on Thursday night that knew his will and didn't do it, he's going to be beaten with many stripes. Do you understand how crucial hell is? It was prepared for angelic beings. The devil and his angels. It's so hot in hell when you die. We weren't talking about for the judgment. That man just wanted one dip of water. He had his memory. He had his mind. Jesus said, you're going to have teeth. You're going to have teeth that they're going to be able to gnash. You're going to have eyes because he said it's better for you to go in the life with one out in hell with two. You're going to have a body. And you're going to, I'm telling you, there are people in our family that are already in hell and have tasted of it and are in there now. In hell now. They have walked outside of God's will, did not take God seriously because we think it's a joke. We think it's a joke. I submit to you that I am not going to go capitulate for anybody. I can die today. So what? When I made up my mind to commit suicide, I decided to die to this world. And every now and then I try to come back alive and like somebody. If I like somebody, most of the time it's going to cause me to go away from God's will. I can't like you that much. I can't like you enough to change. Because with what God has shown me and allowed me to perceive, there's a greater responsibility. He don't play with me. God, seems like God snatched me up so fast. It's like He don't give me time to play. And I learned how to be afraid of Him. Now I'm going to be with your mouth. And when I'm with your mouth, His mouth better reiterate what you say. And you're going to be to Him as a God. You're going to be His judge. You're going to be the one to instruct Him. Although He's your assistant, He's not your boss, and He's not equal with you. And when the day comes that He and His sister think that they are, I'll show them. I will show them. They are not equal to you. But they work with you in redeeming. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace.
I think that was perfunctory. I just I think that was perfunctory. It was nice. But I would like to be able to, you know, sometimes when I read the Bible, I want to see a parallel. You know, I can see the other one. Jeff would say, no, you can't go. You know, I'd love to be able to let him show him. But I'm telling you, he went back. He showed courtesy. I mean, Moses is already about 80 years, close to 80 years old. So it's not like he's a spring chicken. But he has not any of his bodily whatever, he has a baby, so, I mean, he's still married real strong, what the Bible said. So he ain't lost nothing. Well, that's when we get to the part where Moses is getting ready to die. And he goes back to Jethro and say, I'm going back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they're alive. I don't grasp that. Probably to see what they're going through. And Jethro, which is the title, the priest of Midian, said, go in peace. Please read.
And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go! Return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life.
go back to Egypt, but most of the third is dead. All those that wanted to kill you, those that didn't like Hatshepsut, those that destroyed her statutes, those that destroyed every kind of carbon, whatever that they could.